So Luke chapter 17, if you want to open your phones to Luke chapter 17. I know, it's true though, isn't it? Many of you rely on your phones for your Bible. But I can tell, by the way, if you're taking notes or texting. I have the ability to tell the difference. So, I'm watching. By the way, our choir practice starts this afternoon here at the church. If you want to duplicate that, it'll just take about 10 years. And we'll have to hire Rochelle. Thank you, Rochelle. That was wonderful. It was just great. And you know, these kids, I got some granola and some bagels and stuff because they miss their main meal when they come down here from Rio Lindo on Sundays, right? You guys have a brunch? So you're thinking, that's it. That's right, granola and bagels. You missed your brunch, but we love you. We thank you so much for coming. Give it up for Rio Lindo again. Awesome. So Luke chapter 17, we're going to pick it up as we go through the scriptures verse by verse. We're in Luke 17, verse 20. And so the things that we have covered, where we see this constant aggression, really, from the religious leaders towards Jesus. He would say something and they would counter it. Jesus would do a miracle and they would find a problem with it. And so the scriptures record things like this. He would heal someone on the Sabbath. And the leader of the synagogue would say, you know, there's plenty of days to come and be healed. Don't come on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus turned to him and said, you hypocrite. Look at you. You would take an animal out of a ditch on the Sabbath, but this one's been in pain for 18 years and you can't seem to figure out that God's about mercy. So there was this constant tension growing and growing between the religious, the strictly religious leadership and people in Israel and those that were responding to Jesus by faith. And I would have you know that it has always been that way. Ever since there was man on the earth, there is a tension that grows between those that simply respond to God by faith and those that live in unbelief. And religion, unfortunately, becomes a catalyst to hide unbelief. What do you mean? I've grown up my whole life going to church. Well, that doesn't do anything for you, really. If you think going to church is going to provide you some security with God in heaven, then you're gravely mistaken. But Chris, my whole family's going to church. I grew up my whole life going to church. For generations, we've gone to church. Well, as you've heard me quote Greg Laurie, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. I go to McDonald's every day. You're not a hamburger. You might turn into one if you keep eating that food. It's transformation. It has always been that God would call us to respond in faith. It has always been that way from Adam and Eve, Abel, Cain, all the way through humanity to tonight, to today. It's coming to God by faith. And Paul saw that. Paul saw that he needed to underline that through the Old Testament. When he wrote the book of Romans, it was all about that. Even Abraham was the one that believed in God and what? It was credited to him as right living because he believed the promises of God. Credited to him as righteousness. And so this tension is growing and growing. And in verse 20 of chapter 17 in Luke, now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that's his answer. But then, verse 22, he said to his disciples, right? See that. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it, and they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to have his to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Father, speak to us today in your word. Lord, as we continue to worship you, we want to be lifted up into your presence. Lord, by your presence, by your truth. Lord, make us more aware today of who you are, the truth of who you are, and what you call us to. How to live here. How to live for you here. So accomplish that in your spirit and through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Pharisees come to Jesus with what appears to be a pretty benign question. Does the kingdom of God come with observation, really is what they're asking. They ask when the kingdom of God would come. So what they were looking for was the Messiah to come and establish the kingdom as prophesied in the Old Testament. And the Jewish people knew the promises that God made them as a nation were that they would one day be where God comes and reigns on the earth through the nation of Israel. He would establish them over all the nations and establish his kingdom of righteousness, restoring the King David on his throne is the idea. And they're waiting to see this fulfilled in the Messiah. Jesus is there, and everyone is saying, is he the Messiah? They're seeing the evidence for him being the Messiah. They're seeing the miracles, the healing. Remember the cleansing of the leper? We talked about that last week and how the priests were scratching their heads, saying, how do we do this ceremonially cleansing a leper? We've never done this before. And it all points to the cross and resurrection of Christ in saving us from sin. And this evidence keeps going out and keeps going out. And they come to Jesus and they say, when is the kingdom of God coming? In other words, we want to see the kingdom of God on earth. Because in their minds, they were in the council that would rule over the earth. They were the leaders in Israel, and the promise was made that Israel would be the nation over the nations of the earth. And so they're wanting that. They're holding to the prophecies of a future glorified Israel. But remember, these men are the ones that are planning on how to kill Jesus. So their lives completely outwardly, fully religious in every way. The hems of their garments reflected what was supposed to reflect a prayer life. They tithed everything, their seeds, everything. One for God, nine for me. One for God, nine. It was tedious, their religion. And they wanted God to come and help them continue establishing their authority. But they weren't repenting. When God was revealed to them in Christ, what was revealed is that they did not believe in God. They had no faith in God. It was all about them. God himself, reflected in the face of Christ, caused them anxiety. Because God is holy and awesome, and he's merciful and gracious, and they were not responding, making themselves enemies of God. Remember, John the Baptist came, preaching a message of repentance towards God. Get right with God. Repent of your sins. And they rejected John the Baptist because he wasn't on their team. Now, shortly after John the Baptist, Jesus is coming, and he's not on their team. Well, they've had enough of this. So they're already rejecting the revelation of God, that God is calling them in his spirit to turn to him. And I want you to remember this as we see Jesus' answer, because he's dealing with people that have an issue that they're not dealing with before God. God knows how to deal with me. Doesn't he know how to deal with you? He knows what you're wrestling with right now. That private journal that you keep only in your heart that no one else gets to read, God says, let me read that page real quick to you, because I see everything that's in you. God sees. He knows you. And he wants to reveal himself to you and heal you of everything. All of those things that you can't control that are going on, your deepest concerns, the most precious things that you have that you think, I don't know what to do about this. God wants to take it, wants to teach you to trust him, wants to reveal to you a greater revelation of who he is continually, so you'll grow in grace. And so, if God is working in someone's life and they say no to him, then God will deal with those things that they are holding on to that are making their lives separated from God. God knows how to deal with me. He knows how to deal with you. He knows how to deal with these men. And so his response to them, if you can see this, touches the issue in their lives. By the way, this is the way God deals with everyone. When you look through Scripture, it's this. God offers spiritual truth to man. Here's the outline. And then God is wanting a response from man. If man responds in faith to the revelation of God, then that's the correct response. And God responds to them in acceptance and a greater revelation of who he is. And it's growing. That is how God reveals himself. He speaks to us. And what is the call? That we would believe him. When we believe him, he brings us into a greater revelation, as we build a relationship with him. Everyone in this room, that's what's happening in your life. God reveals himself to you, and you have a choice. Am I going to respond in faith or not? Now, if you're like me, and by the way, choir, while you're singing, what was that last song, that line? Wait, say it again, I'm deaf. Anchored in the Lord. I'm like, yes, that's me. I want to get up in the choir. I need a green shirt real quick. My soul's been anchored, you know. I'd just lip sync, but I'd be part of the choir, right? But then God says, well, Chris, let's deal with this today. No, not that, Lord. No, not that. You see, I want to walk with Jesus, but God knows my heart, and he wants to deal with me on certain things, and it always hurts, because Jesus says, if you come after me, you must what? Deny yourself, that's saying no to me. Take up your cross, that's saying yes to God and following him. I'm going to have to let God deal with me then. And it's scary at times. All through history. So God reveals spiritual truth. When man responds in faith, there's an acceptance by God and a greater spiritual truth. We see this over and over again. When man responds in natural unbelief to that revelation of God, he misses the spiritual truth. It's only a natural response. And so the response of God to natural unbelief is he touches the block in that sinner's life so that they can be free to receive from him. So when God does that, he touches that thing in my life that I'm not repenting of, then I have a choice to make. Again, am I going to respond in faith and surrender that issue? Or am I going to respond in unbelief and be hardened and continue in unbelief. If I do that, then the revelation of God becomes oppositional to me, right? If I respond in unbelief. Please know this, that's what we see in the Gospels in this tension that's growing. They're responding in unbelief already to God. The revelation of God gets very bright in Christ, but they're already rejecting him. So the message is repent, repent, come to God, surrender to God. And they're saying no. So it becomes more and more stark that they are rejecting the true and living God in the name of God. All they have to do is repent. Abraham, God revealed himself to him. He believed and repented. He believed in the Lord, and it was as righteousness to him. The nation of Israel, there was always this tension. When they would repent and come to the Lord, he would give them greater revelation. When they would harden, judgment would come. David, remember King David? He had taken Bathsheba, a good friend of his, one of his inner circle men. It was his wife, Bathsheba. He took her. She got pregnant. He wanted to cover it up, so he had his friend murdered so he could take her as his wife. Just horrible sin, horrific. And the prophet comes to him, and he's hardened, and he's not repenting, and he thinks he's gotten away with it all. He's judgmental towards others, all these things. His judgment is skewed, and Nathan the prophet said, it's actually you. You're the man who sinned against God. You took Bathsheba. You killed Uriah. God revealed that to Nathan. And David repented. The revelation of God broke him, and he realized, I should die because of my sin. And he repented. He came to God and believed and was restored. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the first Nick at night. And he, what? Oh, yeah. Humor, yeah, little. Just. And he's a teacher. Everyone comes to Nicodemus for the answers in the law. What does this mean in the scriptures, Nicodemus? And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know everyone knows you're good because, you know, no one could do this and not be from God. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And he goes, how would I get back in my mother's womb? Now, Jesus gave him something spiritual. It's about transformation, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. He responded with faith. No. He didn't understand. He responded naturally. How do I get back in the womb? And Jesus says, wait a minute. You're a teacher. You should know this. You know what came after that conversation? Jesus said to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave Nicodemus the simple gospel. This is what Nicodemus needed to deal with. You need to view life spiritually. It's the same pattern I see in dealing with. Remember the woman at the well? And many of you have heard me share this before. I underline it, though. It's so important. The woman at the well. Jesus wants a drink of water. She says, who are you talking to me? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. And he goes, well, if you would have known who I was, you would have asked me for living water. She goes, well, then give me that so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. She's not getting it. He's offering her spiritual truth. She's responding on a natural level, and Jesus touches the thing in her life that's preventing her from receiving spiritual things and says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's right, you've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. You never married him. Her response, so you're a prophet. Yeah, you go. And her first question was about worship. Isn't that beautiful? Her first question, well, I want to worship God. And then he revealed himself as the Messiah to her, and she immediately received him. You see, when God touches that thing in our lives, all we have to do is say, Lord, I believe you. Take me. I surrender to you. And life happens. Life in him. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus, what must I do to have everlasting life? Jesus' response to him was, well, you know the law. Keep the law. You say, well, wait, Chris, how's that spiritual? You know what the scriptures say? The law is spiritual. His response is not spiritual. He says, I've kept the law. Nobody keeps the law. The law is to bring you to a conclusion that you need a savior. I've kept the law. And Jesus looks at him with compassion and says, go sell your riches, give them to the poor, and follow me. He touched the issue in his life, idolatry, riches, the love of money. And the man went away grieved. The call of God is always to believe in his word, his promises, and then life happens. If we don't believe, things get complicated. Jesus in John chapter 8 was speaking to the Jewish people that were opposing him. They missed the spiritual truth and they kept responding to him naturally in John chapter 8. So he said things to them like, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. And he went on to talk about Abraham, and they said, you're not even 50, and you think you've met Abraham? Remember what he said? Before Abraham was, I am. They did not recognize him as the Messiah, so everything they believed was falling apart. And it says, then they took up stones to stone him. Now, the key is this. When someone says, well, I don't think there's enough evidence to believe in God. Maybe you've said that. I don't think there's enough evidence to believe in God. God will ultimately reveal that for what it is, a rejection of God and even a hatred of God. They wanted to stone Jesus because they couldn't catch him in his words. Unbelief is ultimately revealed as rebellion against God, as hatred against God. The women have been going through the book of Revelation, and what's amazing about that end time judgment is that there's no more a question as to whether there's a God. They see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and they won't repent of their fornication and their murder and their thievery, and they hold their fist to heaven and they say, curse you for judging us. It isn't about whether there's enough evidence. It's about whether or not we're simply going to respond to God. And so in our text, we're coming back now. Our text, they say, when's the kingdom of God coming? I want you to see their question is about when do we get to rule? Because we're not giving up our throne. They misunderstood all of the scriptures, really. And so their problem was that they missed the spiritual truth that was right in front of them in Christ. They wanted to hold to the external truth that they believed in their own ideas, and they were rejecting the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. And so Jesus' response is this: the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So this is how he addresses it. You want to see something externally that proves to you that you're in control. And he's saying, you're not going to see anything. It doesn't come with observation. It won't be a secret thing that you find out about and you're a part of. The kingdom of God is within you, meaning it's internal. God wants to reign in your life. And they missed that. So all of their ideas of what it meant the kingdom of God would come, Jesus touches the one issue they needed to deal with, which was what? It's about you internally being submitted to the authority of God. The kingdom of God is when you see someone submitted to the authority of God, and right in front of them, Jesus Christ, a man always submitted to the Father, and they missed it. It was the kingdom of God right there in their midst, a man completely submitted to the Father, a heart where the King of Kings reigns. You know, when we're fully submitted to the authority of God, we bring the kingdom of God. Because the works of God reveal the kingdom of God. Did you know that? You represent the king. And so when you're under his authority, everywhere you go, what you do brings the kingdom. When Jesus sent out the 70 in groups of two to go into all the cities and preach the kingdom, go, stay with whoever accepts you. And when they accept you, go in and heal their sick and say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. If the city rejects you, then just shake the dust off your feet and say, but know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. When we do the works of God, we bring the kingdom of God, the revelation of the king, the invitation to submit to him. So a very quick and simple answer. And then he said to his disciples. So I don't know if it was in that moment where he just said, I'm done with you guys, and began to talk to the disciples, or if this was a little bit later. Some of the texts that talk about this, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, when are these things going to happen, when he starts talking about the kingdom? So it might be a separate conversation. But he goes on to tell them. Now remember, they've already accepted the message that he's sharing. They're responding in faith. So given to them is a greater revelation, like we've talked about. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other under heaven, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So the kingdom of God does come with observation. At the end of the age, when Jesus comes back and returns, everyone knows. It won't be a little private meeting that a council had. It won't be an organization that controls the power of what God's revelation is on earth. It'll be God himself revealing himself to everyone like lightning. That's the illustration. You know, when lightning flashes, you can be in your house and you're like, what's that? Because everyone sees it. So it'll be obvious to everyone, he says, but first, what you're going to observe is the rejection. So he's talking to his disciples and say, the first thing that you're going to see is the rejection of the Messiah. The cross and the resurrection will be the first thing that's visible. When they came to Jesus, the Pharisees, and said, show us a sign, he says, this is your sign, like Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. So, Son of Man, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The cross and the resurrection was the visible revelation of the gospel to the world. But in his day, meaning when he returns, he'll establish his kingdom on the earth, and it will be extremely obvious. Matthew 24 says that all the earth will mourn, and the sun and moon will be darkened, and there will be great tribulation, and then the Son of Man comes. They see the sign of the Son of Man in the sky, and they try to hide under the rocks. This is a global situation he's talking about. Definitely, he will trouble the waters, right, on the earth for everyone when it's obvious. It will be an interruption to everyday life completely and totally as the Lord comes to judge wickedness on the earth. That's what he's talking about now, this obvious day when God will come and judge wickedness on the earth. Now, I look at our clock and I look at our group here and I realize we can't jump into that and finish that idea, right? We could spend several weeks talking about the day of judgment that's coming. Like Jesus said, like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats, the good from the bad, God does it. We don't know. We can't do that. God separates out the righteous and the wicked when he comes. But he says this here, it'll be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? God spoke to Noah to build an ark because he was going to judge the wickedness on the earth. No one cared. They were clueless. They ignored the message that Noah had for them. He was a preacher of righteousness. They ignored the message of coming judgment. They just lived life as usual with great wickedness until that day when the judgment fell. And so Jesus points out a story in their history. God judged the world and saved Noah and his family and then judged the world. And he said the same thing happened in Lot's day. God took Lot and his family out, his wife, his daughters, and then judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing, right? They commerce as usual, along with great sinfulness in the city until the day that judgment came. Ezekiel 16, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, says this, your problem, Sodom and Gomorrah, was that you were proud, full of food. Listen to this description. Proud, plenty of food, and abundance of idle time, and had no compassion on the poor and needy with their great immoral abominations. I wonder what nation that sounds like today. Plenty of time. Yep. We got plenty of food. There doesn't seem to be that much compassion on the weak, the victims of our society. Great wickedness. I pray for the young people of our generation because they are being pushed in a very aggressive way to embrace immorality and unethical behavior, and they're being told this is the right way to live, and there will be people that persecute you for choosing it. It's so confusing. If I was your age, who here amongst the choir from Rio Lindo, if you're 18 or older, raise your hand. How about if you're 17, but you're not 18? What a confusing question. Of course, if you're 17. How about under 17? Okay, so because I gave my life to Christ after I turned 17, I had gotten into crazy drugs. I had an adult predator in my life. I was very confused, very confused. And Jesus saved me from that. Now, I transfer all those issues that I had to today's society. I would have been so confused, and everyone would have just pushed me into a life of confusion. Praise God that Jesus saves us out of that. So, just like Noah's day, they were caught off guard. They ignored God, and God troubled the waters. Then, in Lot's day, same thing. The city was so wicked, they had no consciousness of God, and God came and judged them. They were caught off guard. By the way, in both situations, the righteous were taken out before the judgment, through the judgment for Noah, before the judgment for Lot. They escaped. And so he says, so it will be in the day of the revealing, the observable revealing of the Son of Man there in verse 30. In that day, verse 31, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. Leave it all behind. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back, just run. Remember Lot's wife. Remember that story? As Lot and them were taken by the angels out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's very mysterious. The Bible only gives us really like a word picture. She turned back and became a pillar of salt as they were fleeing. Now, this is probably the area down by the Dead Sea. And so when this happened, this area was just decimated. There's just nothing. It's just dead. But the idea of Lot's wife turning back. Picture this. She's going to lose everything because she's following God now. Lot and his kids and his wife are losing everything in the world because they're obeying God. And she says on the way out, wait a minute. While judgment is falling, she's longing for those things that she's going to lose. And Jesus says, you want a picture? Remember what Lot's wife did. Don't do that. Just follow him. Lose everything for him. Noah in the ark, you're going to lose everything. But judgment is coming. I have a friend who says that he believes in Jesus, but he doesn't believe in Satan. And I thought about that. It's like, huh. So there's nothing that you have to run from. There's no evil. There's no judgment coming, he would say. But he does believe in Jesus. Well, I don't know what Jesus he believes in, because God is going to judge the wickedness on our planet. And the fear that I have for that person is they're never going to see the enemy pulling them away. They're never going to have this warning. Be careful. You can fall into these things and miss what God has for you. For me, back in that day when I was turning 17, it was the lust of the flesh, but it was also pride and arrogance and a self-focused life filled with fear and guilt and shame. And I held it like this. Then I met Jesus. And I thought, this is not worth it. And let go of all. I lost it all. Praise God. Lost it all for Jesus. This is what he's saying, is that even in the day of the Lord, this is the call of God, not to delay, but to simply turn to him. And so they say, Lord, where? You know, as he's describing, there'll be two at the mill, two in the field, two working. In other words, middle of the night, early morning, during the day. This is a global event, right? If it's morning in Europe, then it's night here. That's what he's saying. There will be different time frames all at once. One will be taken and the other left. What is this describing? Well, let's look at the illustrations. Noah and Lot. There was the righteous taken out, and then judgment fell. So you could look at it that way, that God discerns the hearts of people. So two together in the same bed, one would be taken. He knows the hearts of people. One would be kept from judgment, the other left. But you can also look at it as being taken away in judgment, and the others left. However you look at it, these two events are going to happen. The wicked are judged and the righteous are saved, and that's coming one day on a global level. The scriptures speaks of the rapture. This might be a reference to that event where God finishes his work on the earth with the church and takes the bride of Christ out, and then judgment falls. That's always the way God, when he pours out his judgment and wrath, he always saves the righteous from it. 1 Thessalonians 5, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. When I bring up the rapture, there's always a, oh, so you're one of those pre-tribulational rapture guys. Yes, I am. Well, then if the tribulation comes, what are you going to do when you thought you were going to be sick? It's like, I don't have to worry about any of that. Because here's what I believe. Jesus could come right now to take us to be with him. And the only view I see given to the church is that Jesus could come right now to take us to be with him. Paul lived that way. One day, we who are on the earth are going to be taken, he said. He lived like Jesus could come back right now. And Christian, when I look at the prophecy in Scripture, there's nothing else that has to take place. Jesus could come back right now and take us to be with him. And when I live that day, way, it makes today a happy day because the Lord might take me to be with him. Some of those other doctrines that are out there that seem really confusing and intricate and brilliant men will tell you, no, it's not going to happen that way. It's going to be at the end. Well, then Jesus can't come back today. And that's never the perspective given to us in Scripture. Be looking, Jesus says. Be watching. The idea is this. I don't want to fall into the lure of the world. I want to be looking to Jesus and holding to him. It's a beautiful perspective. It keeps me safe. And the disciples basically say, where is this going to happen? When's this? What's going on? And Jesus says, well, you know, when you see the eagles or the vultures circling, you know there's a body there. And that was probably a colloquialism of the day, meaning it will be obvious. You'll be able to see it. Vultures are interesting creatures. That's what he's talking about here. They kind of look for a body. Right? Have you ever seen them? I remember when we'd be driving up to Rio Lindo, there'd be all these turkey vultures in the early sun like this on the fence. And sometimes I'd be driving by and turn that corner and be like, yeah, because they're huge. There's a vulture called a griffin vulture. And they can smell the scent of corruption miles away. And so when you study wars of antiquity, where there'd be battlefields with all these corpses, the griffin vultures would come out of nowhere and swarm upon these battlefields. In the Russian war with Napoleon in Crimea, they had never seen griffin vultures. But after that battle, they came from all over and followed Napoleon in his defeat back because of the injured people. Gross, I know. But the idea is this. It'll be obvious. It'll be obvious when Jesus comes back. Know this, this is the truth. Jesus is coming, be sure of that. Are you responding to him today? Like these Pharisees, well, we want to see the kingdom. No, 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 it's happening right now and you're not seeing it, right? It's to happen within you. You're to submit to God today. Are you submitting to the Lord today? Are you saying yes to Jesus? Are you recognizing the evidence that you need a Savior and that He's provided your salvation? Are you seeing that kingdom now in Christ? As we finish, I want to run through very quickly the revelation of God throughout the entirety of Scripture. Can we do that real quick? It'll just take a few minutes. God is what? Holy and righteous. I am not. Proven by the law of God, I see my inability to live up to God's standard. I am not holy and righteous. God is holy and righteous. I am not. So God reveals that there is mercy and grace available for me in Christ. And I can come to God in Christ by His grace and have spiritual life. When I simply respond in faith, then I have the opportunity to live in the Spirit and walk in the newness of life in Christ. That's the revelation of God today that we're to see and respond to. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You know how to deal with each person perfectly. You know how to deal with me perfectly. Everyone here today in this room, You know how to deal perfectly with us, and You do. You reveal Yourself perfectly, Lord, so that Your promise to save us and to free us, to finish the work that You begin in us, Lord, that promise remains forever. And You simply want us to partake of You today. So, Lord, pour out Your Spirit. Confirm these things in our lives. Father, that we would know that You are good, that we can come to You, that we wouldn't delay. Lord, we know that day's coming when this world that raises a fist at heaven and disregards You and confuses the issues that You reveal. Lord, one day You're going to set it all straight. You're going to make it all good. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name.